Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
Father, thank you for bringing us together again. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, for your goodness to us, Lord, and for granting us the ability to understand the Word of God. We pray, Lord, as we continue in our study tonight, that your Spirit would teach, that our lives would be transformed for the glory of Christ our Lord. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Okay, verses 17 through 23. Let's make sure I had all the numbers there. 17 through 23, quite a lot of text tonight. So let's begin just simply by reading it together, and then we'll work through some observations. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, quote, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. End quote. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Bringing through some observations, we don't, as detailed as you want to go. Okay. Okay, so again, the ungodly. The 22. Okay. Okay, this is for save. Okay. 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 I see what you're saying. So, maybe not that these are necessarily, and we'll look at this, that these are all unsaved people, but these are struggling people. Being influenced by these ungodly ones, right? So this is a definite teaching on the unsaved or the ungodly. This is a definite teaching for what Christians ought to be doing or for the Christian, and then the Christian for others. Yeah? Yeah, good. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Here's the only change I would make to that. This first statement about remember the words that were spoken beforehand, these are the words. But he brings this idea, the mockers that are following after their own godly lust, these are the ones. So just, I wouldn't put it under that because it's a separate idea is what they were saying versus you know, this is the reality of what they said. But I would definitely make that connection in your observation. Yeah. That's good. That's interesting. So that they were past stretching into to you. So this is the present. Because the Word of God, right, through the apostles, it is not just old text for old time people. It's living and active today. It's working. Good. That's a great observation. Yeah. Okay, so this one almost like a pity for those who are lost. One, two, and three. So you see a definite progression here. And I don't think you're wrong there. Yeah, our actions towards... So... Right. No, you're right. How do you work that? So... almost like this, huh? That people who are, excuse me to the board, struggling people who are slipping, who are actually slipping into sin, and those who have fallen or who are still in a state of fallenness. Yeah, you're right. And I think that's the point, is that these men who have crept in unnoticed, they're influencing people. And people don't even know that they're being influenced, because these men are using the name Jesus. You know, they sound legit. They sound like they're true, but they're false. They slipped in unnoticed. I read a quote by Spurgeon today that said, discernment is not being able to decide between right and wrong, or correct and incorrect, but discernment is being able to decipher between correct and almost correct. It's a very subtle issue. Yeah, Brother Patrick. Yeah, you're absolutely right. It becomes so accepted that it's the norm. This makes it very difficult. You know, from your experience, yours is from a Roman background, and I think we all can see clearly where that has taken place there. But don't be fooled. It's taken place in the Methodist Church. It's taken place in the Baptist Church. It's taken place in the Episcopalian, Anglican, Presbyterian. You name the denomination, it's the same situation. That the almost correct has become the norm, so that if you bring the correct, you're the weirdo. You're in a cult. You know, you're teaching false teachings. We haven't been accused of that by anybody in a while, which makes me think maybe I'm doing something wrong now. maybe I'm just not as outward as I need to be with the gospel. So we'll have to see about that. But in the early years of this church, up until recently, up until the last year or so, we would very much on a regular basis be told we're a cult by somebody, or that we're false teachers, or whatever. Not because we're doing anything wrong, but because we're going to the actual scriptures. And when you teach the scriptures, it's weird. It's strange. It's not the norm. It's not humanistic. It's God-centric, theocentric. And people don't like that. Because you've been so used and acclimated to the almost correct, that when you hear the correct, even if I'm just reading you the scriptures, there's no way. It's not in there. That destroys my faith. You know, those kind of responses. Yeah. Yeah, it becomes a morality without a basis, which just flops over time. Yeah. Yeah, what do you mean, show me where it is? Why does it matter where it is? You know, this, because you've lost authority. The scripture no longer has the authority it once had and should always have. You teach a low view of scripture explicitly, like in some traditions, or implicitly by your lack of expository teaching and preaching, and you're going to get to that place. Well, it doesn't matter what the scripture says. It's, you know, this is what mom told me. This is what the pastor told me. This is what my tradition says. This is what my friends think. This is just what I think. I'm as much a spiritual authority as you. You say you have a book, but who cares about a book? And it's just, that's just your interpretation of it. Well, we need to work through proper interpretations. There is a right. There is a wrong. There is a correct. There is an incorrect. There is, called epistemology. This is the first theology course in January. Is there truth? Where do we find truth? Where do the various traditions go for truth? And so in today's postmodern world, or post-postmodern world, or whatever the heck we're living in today, where things are relative and individualistic and subjective and all these other things, we need to start there. That's always the beginning of our conversation, Patrick. Yeah, what is truth? He said it. That's exactly right. It's nothing new. It never has been anything new. The modern version of it is found in Nietzsche. He was the father of postmodernism as we see it today, but his goes back, and we'll see it between Plato and Pythagoras and Pilate and Jesus. Nothing new. Nothing new. Some more observations. Yeah. Good. Yeah, brings us all the way back to the beginning here. And then, again, using that name, I guess he liked that one. He jumped on it. But you, beloved, in contrast to the verses before, was listing attributes, right, of these men who have crept in. Now, the contrast, but, and again, contrast here, but you, as he's going back and forth between these. See, you nailed it. What part of speech is building? Any English majors in here? Participle, ing. Participle is a verbal adjective. How do you do the verb? I do the verb by building. I do the verb by praying. Participle again. I do the verb by waiting. That's another participle. It's how you do the verb. This is your only verb. Keep. So you nail it. So what is a Christian called to do? Keep themselves in the love of God. How do you do so? By building yourself up in your most holy faith, namely understanding your faith, growing in your faith, learning about their faith, reading your Bible, reading theology, reading good books about church history. Learn what God is doing. Build yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, which I don't believe means tongues or anything like that. Praying in the Holy Spirit is like praying in alignment with the Holy Spirit. Pray the things the Spirit wants you to pray for. And when you don't know what to pray for, He's going to pray on your behalf, Romans chapter 8, right? And by doing those, you will be keeping yourself in the love of God. And as you keep yourself in the love of God, you should be waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And I like that you pointed out that eternal life is future. That's interesting. Do I have eternal life? In a sense, I'm told I have it, but in a sense, no. I have it. I'm gaining it, and I will be given it. So it's future. It's mercy. It isn't. It's not getting what I deserve. And look at this. This is not the first time we've seen this, even in this passage. Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect name for Jesus, Lord, Yahweh, Lord, Kyrios, Jesus, the man who was born, so the God-man, Christ, Christos, Meshuach, Messiah, Savior. He's the God-man-Savior. Yeah, it's the same. He is God the Son. He's the God-man who is the second person of the Trinity who took on flesh. So, yeah, God the Son. And Savior. God-man Savior, the Christ. Say it again. Mm-hmm. Title? Good. Yeah, not his last name. This is who he is. That's his God, man, and who is the Savior, the Master, the Lord, Yahweh, the Kyrios. Look at this, ungodly. That jumps us back to previous verse, right? All the things ungodly people do in ungodly ways. It said ungodly like three different times, brings it back again. I like making lists, so we have do this by 1, 2, and 3. Where these two predicate this, which brings you to be able to do this, but still unnecessary. 1, 2, 1, 2, and 3. False vision, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. And then, as you've already pointed out, 1, 2, and 3. And a progression there. Save those who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire because they've slipped into it. And on some have mercy or pity with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Meaning, be careful. Because as you have pity and compassion on them and try to reach out to them, don't get caught in what they're doing. Yeah, or envy what they, yeah, sometimes. Sometimes you're right. Sometimes we can get caught. I want what they're having, you know. Give me some of that. But we know better. Temporal gain leads to God's eternal punishment. Well, praise the Lord for that. Brother Patrick. Huh? Mm-hmm. Yeah, fear what could happen, absolutely. Keep your guard up, I like that. Let's take note of this also. Look at the order here. You got to care for yourself before you can care for others. It's sort of like an airplane, right? If the oxygen drops below whatever pressure, cabin pressure, put your mask on first before you help your neighbor. Same thing. You can't help them until you're right. Yeah. They just fear that you'll pass out and not be able to help anybody. But yeah, but you see that, huh? Help yourself, then keep yourself in the love of God. Then turn to the others who need your help. Yeah. It's true. By the way, just by way of illustration of this, people come to Christ, they're zealous for the things of God, and it's a beautiful thing. And they want to run out and save the world. But you got to kind of rein them in a little bit, because not that you don't want them to change the world and save the world, but you want to make sure that they're grounded first. Historically, if you wanted to be a missionary, they would make you pastor a church in the United States for a couple of years, just to make sure you were the best of the best. They would only allow the best of the best, the most solid, to go on the foreign mission field. Because you had to be here first. You had to prove yourself here before you went out and dealt with the world. There's some balance there, right? Disciple, and then allow them to go out and disciple. Make sure people are solid before they go out and start putting themselves in dangerous places. I think that's some good stuff. I'm sure there's 100 more observations we could make, but tell me some interpretive phrases you all came up with. Yeah. The only problem I have with that, Miss Ingrid, if any, is I can't know. I can't know who's going to be and who can't be saved. Yeah. Yeah, you just have to be guarded. Yeah, you're definitely called and responsible for being the arms of Christ. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Right. That's true. Yeah. Yeah, good. Anybody else? Interpretive phrase. Keep the faith. Be an evangelist, or that carries part of it for sure. We missed all of this in there, but it certainly hits on like the key issue. I think this has been covered, right, so much before. In fact, I might would even want to push this up with the previous verses. And just in terms of my teaching ministry, even though this is where a paragraph starts up there, is where the paragraph starts, I might would, in terms of teaching or preaching this, teach this with previous verses, come back to here, and say, this is our lesson for the day. This is the passage we're covering. Paragraph markers are not in the original text. They are English translators dividing where they think appropriate. Sometimes they miss it. This might be one of those times. I would have gone, push that. Yeah, and we've hit ungodly again. Verse 16, I believe, was the one where it listed. And then it breaks that list off to give the apostles teaching, which they should have known. And then it lists again. That's a giant list to me. With a parenthesis. So I would have pushed that with that and then just taught this. So if that's the case, then I'm with you, Ms. Cathy. I would teach 20 through 23 in one teaching or one study and work my way through this slowly about, keep yourself first, then do this for those who are struggling and slipping and who are in a fallen state. And then my interpretive phrase would be something to the effect of yours, where keep yourself first, help others later. Or in case of pressure increases, put your own mask on first. I'd even bring the illustration into the interpretation just for sake of memory. Anybody else? Yeah, Patrick. It's fine. No, that's good. If I could edit, if you gave me that to edit, what I would tell you to do is on that part where you said build yourself up and pray and keep and wait, I would bring it down to just this. Keep yourself in the love of God by doing those. And while you're doing so, wait. To show the difference between the participles and the verbs, because I do think that the verb is, or the grammar here is a key aspect of that one verse. Sort of like the Great Commission, remember? At the beginning of the course, where was the verb? While going, make disciples, baptizing, teaching. Well, the verb was make disciples. That was your key. And the rest was how you do it or when you do it. So I would make sure I'd, for the sake of the longer interpretation sentence there, I would say keep by building, by praying, and while waiting. Good. Well, any others? Anybody want to offer one, or we'll move on? Fine, let's move on. Move on to our workbooks, page 27. We are in session 9, which is the second to last session. We're doing two sessions on application. I want to work ourselves through these two, both today and next time we meet. There is a distinction between application and implication, but we're going to work on that next week. Today, we'll just broaden it to the big application. In step 3 of Bible study methods, we ask and answer the question, what difference does it make? You remember that observation, we ask, what do we see? In interpretation, we ask, what does it mean? Now we ask, what difference does it make? All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for reproof and correction and for training in righteousness, yes? So, all Scripture is applicable. I can't forget that one day I was in a study at one of the local churches, and the fellow got up there to teach, and he said, a wise man told me once that all Scripture is inspired by God, but not all Scripture is applicable to me or to you. And I said, that's exactly opposite of what the verse he started off quoting says. where it says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Every single word, every single passage. By the way, that passage is about the Old Testament. The Scripture in question there is the Old Testament, not the New. Paul doesn't have the New Testament on him. He doesn't have the Gospel. He doesn't have his own writings collected in a New Testament. When he says Scripture, he means Old Testament. And then we can show some crossover to make the New Testament equally as inspired, equally as profitable. But Paul is actually speaking about the Old. Right there in the center of your page, the goal of Bible study is to transform your life for the glory of your Heavenly Father. Or we could put it this way, soli Deo Gloria, for God's glory alone. Any Bible study that satisfies your curiosity without changing your life is a waste of your time. I'm preaching to myself on this one. Especially people who come to a church like ours, this is the danger. Because we emphasize teaching, we emphasize learning, but we try to be careful and balance that with the learning isn't simply to make you a smarter sinner. The learning isn't simply to satisfy curiosities. We need to learn so that we grow, so that we're transformed, so that we're changed. That's why our mission statement is that we are committed to seeing people transformed for the glory of God the Father through the person of God the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not be satisfied with knowledge. Don't be satisfied with knowledge, but look for transformation. When you walk away from a study saying, I've learned something new, and it hasn't affected you, you're only halfway there. And again, preaching to myself. Number two, don't be satisfied with excuses, but allow the Spirit to bring conviction. Now you read a verse and it kind of starts to tweak your guts, you know what I mean? You say, well, you know, all right, God, but you don't understand my workplace and the guys that I work with. You know, if I don't laugh along with the joke, I'm not going to have very many friends there. Okay, God, but everybody steals pencils and pens from work. Yeah, okay, it's theft, but it's minor petty theft. Yeah, but it's just a little lie. You know, making excuses. Don't be satisfied with excuses. Let the Spirit bring conviction. It's good for you. Don't be satisfied with emotional experiences, but allow the Word to increase resolve. There's several giant churches in our city that if you ask them why they go there, they say, because I get an emotional high. You know, that story brought me to tears. It was a good service. That song really moved me. That was a good worship service. Emotions are fine, but emotions are in the back of the table. They're not really priority. Having an emotional experience does not determine whether or not it was a good service or a good sermon. A good sermon is one that is true to the Word of God. I'll even go as far as to say, even if it's kind of boring sometimes, and we're all guilty of that. Right, Scott? I've never heard you preach, but I can imagine. Just kidding. But if it's accurate to the Word of God, it's okay in my book. I'll listen to that every day rather than someone who's entertaining and was flippant with the text. I don't want an emotional experience. I want truth that I can resolve in my heart and mind to follow, to grab hold of, and to be transformed by. That's what I want. So whenever I hear a sermon that's well communicated but lacks biblical authority, I'm sickened. I know everybody walks out of the room going, that was a good sermon. No, it wasn't. It had nothing to do with the Scripture. It was a good talk. That's right. Good talk, good speech, not a sermon. You didn't preach. Number four, don't be satisfied with defensiveness, but may a softened heart bring repentance. Remember number two, don't be satisfied with excuses, but allow the Spirit to bring conviction. This is the next step. Let God deal with our hearts, our minds, our wills, and change. Be changed. Be transformed. On page 28. Application begins with knowledge of yourself and the text. Then it moves to meditation on the text, your life, and what the text teaches you about the following: God, others, sin, Satan, redemption, the Savior, the Spirit, God's commands, God's promises. By the way, not all of the promises of God are for you. There's an audience. There's a context. It moves then to practice. Knowledge, meditation, practice, as your life is transformed day by day, and it ends in the glory of God. Whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, Soli Deo Gloria. For God's glory alone. Got some homework for you as we finish up. Verses 24 and 25. An interpretive phrase, and I want to hear several applications from the text. Specifically, if you got a context in which you're going to teach or preach or those who you minister to, if you say, you know, this is my application if I was teaching youth, or this is my application if I was teaching a congregation. Here's my application if I was teaching seventh grade boys. You know, you can be as specific or broad as you need to be. But the applications, and we haven't really dealt with a whole lot of what an application is, but you know just in base that it is something that is a transform in behavior, specific transformed behavior. Based on what the text says, what it means, now what do I do, or what should I tell them to do? That's the application. So if you can come up with several of those for next Monday night, as we conclude on Monday, we will have one more session together and be complete. Any final thoughts, questions, comments, criticisms, concerns, or conversions?
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.